Of the Psalms and open to Psalm 34. I recently had the opportunity to study this psalm, reading the first four verses, a lady named Grace Anfield, and I decided to bring a message from this psalm to you as well. It's a wonderful psalm, a psalm of David, with a neat and interesting historical context and a message for us today. So please attend your ears to the reading of God's holy word in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at me are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come now to this means of grace that you have provided for us, that we might meet you, that you might speak through your servant and engage us, your people. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be among us to open our eyes and our heart to your truth and to convict us of it, to sanctify us, to save us by your grace through your faith, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if you do not assist us in this time, these words will fall flat to the ground, useless. But Lord, we long to meet you this morning and be changed through your wonderful grace and presence with us. So we ask you to be here and bless this means of grace for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Excuse me, my voice is a little thick this morning. Take a drink. It appears to me that, at least as I've examined life the past 35 years, that life seems to be very hard. And at one time I thought that it was easy for the Christian, but it seems to me, as I've walked with the Lord for some years, it seems that even the Christian life at times is very hard. Some people have told me that they've lived a charmed life and everything seems to go their way. And that may be the case, at least on the outside for some. But nevertheless, sometime in your life, whether you think you've lived a charmed life or not, things will get hard. Other people that don't seem to see and recognize a charmed life, they might find disparity in life, a more regular experience. And nothing seems to go right. They always find themselves in a bind of some sort. Some people experience more than just difficult times and struggles. Some people are even physically attacked or persecuted. Our brothers and fathers and sisters and mothers in the Scottish Reformation are some of those. But people here today in this world are being persecuted for the name of Christ. Other people may suffer health problems and even others struggle with seasons of spiritual depression because of a weak faith or a sensitive conscience or for some other reason. But whatever the trial in this difficult life, even this difficult Christian life, we all have to ask and face these questions. Is there any hope for us? Is there any way out? Is there any way of relief under the struggles and the difficulty and the weakness of soul that we might find ourselves in? And if you ever found yourself in a position like this, you might wonder, it sure would be good if there was a place I could go to find the answer to my hard questions, to find relief. It would be great if you could chat with someone who had been right where you were sometime before. Well, the good news is that someone who you really need, that place that you long to go, it really does exist. You can find what you're looking for. You can find that person who has been right where you are in the Psalms. The Psalms are beautiful because they're the Word of God. But the Psalms are beautiful because they include what John Calvin calls an anatomy of every part of the soul. In other words, you can find every emotion, every spiritual circumstance and desire and feeling of the soul in the Psalms. And today we have one of these Psalms before us, one of these Psalms that can minister to the weak of heart and the weary soul. And it answers that question, is there any hope? Is there any relief? Is there any way out in my time of trouble and despair? Now, Psalm 34, it was written by the great king of Israel named King David. And he wrote this psalm on the other side of a difficult and very hopeless trial that he had experienced. You see, after God had delivered David, he wrote this psalm to invite you. To invite you to praise the Lord with him. He wrote this psalm to exhort you to seek the one true hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. And he wrote this psalm, so that you would expect the comfort that comes through Jesus Christ, the comfort that is promised by God through his Son alone. So this morning we are going to examine these three points of the psalm, this invitation that David gives, this exhortation and this expectation that David gives to the one who fears the Lord. Now, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin with these three points and a couple subpoints. But first, let's examine the first seven verses and this invitation that David gives. So look with me at verses 1-3. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. See, King David, he begins this psalm like so many psalms are begun with a point, with the end that you should come to. And he begins it with excitement. He sings, "I will bless the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my mouth. I will boast in the Lord." And David expresses in these three verses that his love for the Lord, his joy and delight in the Lord that is deep in his heart will not quickly burn out. It will not quickly burn out like the embers of a campfire that rise bright and orange, but are quenched as they rise in the cool, dark night. Rather, David is so filled with love for his God that he vows to bless, to praise, and to boast in the Lord continually. In verse 3, we see that David cannot keep this joyful praise to himself. He calls to all of us. He calls us to magnify and exalt the name of the Lord with him, and to feel the joy that he has in the Lord as well. Now, if you find yourself in a point of spiritual depression, if you're down and gloomy, quite frankly, people like this can be very annoying. When you find yourself down in the dumps, you just want to sit by yourself and kind of live and revel in your depression. The last person you want to see is some bubbly, prosperous guy who has it all. You know, a guy like King David. You'd rather have someone like Eeyore come sit by you. At least he wouldn't bother you. And plus, when you think of who wrote this psalm, who wrote this psalm and is calling you to magnify the Lord, get up from your sadness, get up from your trial and feeling sorry for yourself and magnify the Lord. When you think about the guy who wrote this psalm, it was King David. He had everything. And what does he know about my grief or my depression or my hard times? Sure, I could be happy if I had the wealth and the benefit of a king. But you see, David, King David, he did not always live in a beautiful palace. He did not always have it so good. You see, David has been right where you are today, in the trials and the fires of life. This call to praise the Lord, this call to joy, this call to gladness, it comes from a man who has been there. But you see, David, King David, he writes this psalm from the other side of despair. The context of this psalm is in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 and following. And you could write that down and maybe check it out later, but I want to just tell you what happened. You see, before David was a king, he was hunted down like a fugitive by the wicked King Saul of Israel. And one day, David found himself seeking refuge from a king who had been his fiercest enemy. This king's named Achish, king of Gath. And you see, David had hoped that Achish would protect him from Saul as Saul's army hunted him down to kill him. But you see, Achish, he was a smart guy. He didn't become a powerful king by being dumb. He had some wise counselors. They reminded Achish of the great song that the Israelite ladies used to sing about Saul and David. They used to say, "Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And these advisors, they explained that David, he could be a great threat to their kingdom. And when David in Achish's court heard the advisors tell these things to King Achish, his hope for protection, David's hope turned to despair. At that moment, David cries out to the Lord to help in his heart. And what happened? If you look at verse 4, we find out what happened. David, as he writes it into the psalm, he says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Back in Achish's court, David began to act like a crazy man. He drooled all over himself, so his beard was nasty with phlegm and spit, and he pretended to be insane. He flailed around, he ran up to the doors, and he would scrape on them with his fingernails. And when Achish saw David flip out, he scolded his servants for bringing this wacko, this crazy man, into his presence. And on that day, through strange measures, God delivered David from destruction at the hand of Achish, the king of Gath. So this invitation where he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name forever." This invitation, it comes from a man whose heart was lifted up again from despair to rejoicing at the hand of God. This psalm, it comes from a man who has been there. He knew the despair of imminent danger. He knew the despair of grievously sinning against God. He even knew the despair and grief of losing his precious son. But David also knew the deliverance and the healing and the forgiveness that God pours out on those who fear him and seek refuge in God alone. So as you think about this call to worship, and you think about the testimony of David, isn't it easier to take someone's advice if you know that they have been right where you have been, right where you are, maybe even today? And then in verse 8, David turns to an exhortation. David calls you to taste and see that the Lord is good. See, this exhortation is a call from experience, and it is a challenge for the skeptic, for those who say, "I'm not quite so sure, I'm not ready to surrender and take the plunge." David himself has sought refuge. And he knows and is convicted that God preserves those who fear him. He knows that God's goodness is real. It's not a lie. It's not a facade. It's real. So he exhorts you to taste and to see the goodness of the Lord for yourself. Don't just take his words for it, but taste it for yourself. And the reality is, you cannot taste something unless you put it into your mouth. And so he calls you. He calls you to the means through which you too can experience and know that God's goodness is real. And that means that he calls you to is the fear of the Lord. I want to bring out two aspects of the fear of the Lord that David mentions here in these verses 8 through 14. The first is faith. In verse 9, David says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The first aspect of the fear of the Lord means that you recognize that God is God and God is creator, that God is the all-powerful Lord, and that there is safety and there is deliverance in none other but God himself. So what do? You seek refuge in him. In other words, you have to come to the point where you realize that you do not have what it takes inside of you to deal with your problems, your depression, or the trials of life, or even the guilt that you have before the Lord. And then in full knowledge and full disclosure of this fact, you look to the Lord alone for help. You cry out to God for comfort, and you believe that he alone can heal your grief. He alone can heal your weary soul. He alone can wipe away the heavy guilt that is on your shoulders. And it is God alone who can give you help. Now, you don't just cry out to God alone in some generic way, to some generic God that you might have represented on your bookshelf. True fear of the Lord cries out to God for help through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is the refuge that God offers to his people, the refuge that David ultimately sought. And Jesus himself invites you to seek refuge in him. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So when you fear the Lord and you seek refuge in him, you trust this truth that Jesus preached to us. He gives rest to your soul. Now, you would only flee inside a castle wall if you believed that those castle walls would hold off an attack of an invading army, right? I mean, the Three Little Piggies is the classic example of that. You know, you don't go hang out in a house full of straw hiding from the big bad wolf, or even a house of wood. You go to a house whose walls are strong and thick. But you never really know how strong those walls are until you seek refuge inside of them. We face the ultimate enemy. We face the wrath of God because of our sin, because we are sinners. But you see, God has provided a great refuge for you in Jesus Christ. The grace of God that you receive only through faith in Jesus Christ, it will save you from God's wrath. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is a wall that's high, higher than any enemy can climb. And it's thick, thicker than any battling ram could destroy. So we must flee to this one and only refuge and believe that there is salvation only in Christ. And this is what we call the fear of the Lord. And this is also what we call faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But the fear of the Lord is more complex. You see, God requires more than just a half-hearted taste of his goodness and a half-hearted faith. He requires instead a sincere faith. Beginning in verse 11, David says, "So you are ready to fear the Lord, then let me teach you how to fear the Lord." In other words, he said, let me teach you what sincere faith looks like on the outside. You see, sincere faith, it must deal with the problem that keeps you separated from God's love. And what is that problem? That problem is your sin, your wickedness, your rebellion against God, your guilt. And you must recognize that God is not some impersonal God, but instead God is your Lord. God is your King. So in verses 13 and 14, David exhorts you to turn from your sin. He exhorts you to turn from speaking evil and deceitful words with your mouth, from seeking that which is evil and that which God hates. And he calls you to seek that which is good. He says specifically, seek peace and pursue it. If you were to seek refuge in the wall of a castle, before you were received and given a promise of protection, you would have to profess allegiance and submission to the Lord who owned those castle walls. And so in a similar way, if you seek refuge in Jesus Christ, you must begin to live as a subject of Jesus Christ. If you really seek refuge in Jesus Christ and you really believe in him, and it's more than just a half-hearted profession, then you must stop doing that which God hates, and you must start living the way he commands. See, the fear of the Lord is faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, faith in Jesus Christ as your hearer, as your healer, but fear of the Lord is more complicated than just a simple profession of faith. In verse 14, David says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The second aspect of the fear of the Lord is repentance. It is turning from your sinful way and seeking after good through Jesus Christ. So the exhortation in this psalm has two parts. It calls you to a new way of life. The Lord calls you to seek refuge in God for protection, for healing, for forgiveness, by letting go. And we are to find healing and we're to find help in the fear of the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of sins alone. Now, from the outside looking in, you know, as you're facing the trials, the struggles, you're fighting a spiritual depression, you're fighting the difficulties of the life. From the outside looking in, letting go and laying down your arms, it seems very scary. You have to let go of the reins and you have to let God take care of you. And if this way of thinking, if you are thinking that this is scary, you're right. It is scary for us to let go of our fighting and our striving and let God save us. But there is really no reason to be scared of this new way of life. In verse 10, David gives you comfort. In verse 10, he says, "The young lions suffer want and hunger." The young lions, when they're released and they're let go from their pride, they starve. And you see these just emaciated lions because they don't know how to hunt. And they starve, and very few live. But what David says is that the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You will not be like the lions who suffer and starve if you fear the Lord. Instead, God assures you that the Lord will be good to you who fear Him. And then in verses 15 through 24, David calls us to believe a sure expectation and a sure hope of two promises that God makes to you if you fear the Lord. He gives us a promise of answered prayer, and He gives us a promise of a hope for the future, a promise of redemption through Jesus Christ. So first, in verses 15 through 18, David exhorts you who fear the Lord, you who have stopped trying to save yourselves, trying to heal yourselves. He comforts you with the truth that God is always near you. God is always near those who fear the Lord. In verse 15, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." The eyes of the Lord are toward those who fear the Lord, those who live by faith and repentance of sins. And he goes on to say, "And God's ears are toward their cry." In verses 17 and 18, David writes that the Lord God is near to the righteous so that He at all times will hear your cries for help. What does this mean? How is this helpful? Well, it's helpful because whenever you're in danger, whenever you're hurting, whenever you are in need, God is near you. He is near you right now, even if you are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit or struggling in this life. So there's no fear when you rest alone in God alone for help, for salvation, for deliverance. There's no fear to rest in Jesus Christ, the refuge that God gives you, and repentance of your own way of life. There's no fear to let go of your striving and look to Jesus Christ and plea for help. Rather, David, and really God speaking in this psalm through David, He calls you to expect that God will hear your cry. He will hear the cry of your heart. And so He calls you to know that your faith in the Lord, it's grounded on a sure thing. It's not grounded on a lie, so like so many other false religions in the world. There is a set of eyes that see your tears. And there is a set of ears that hear your cry for comfort. And the God who sees and the God who hears you right now is able and He's willing to save you and to give you peace. So the first expectation that this psalm calls us to is to expect that God is near and know that He will hear and answer your prayers. Then in verse 22, David calls us to an even more glorious expectation. Verse 22, it summarizes this expectation. He says, "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." See, David has been driving towards this climactic expectation. He calls us to magnify the Lord because there is redemption, or there is salvation in Jesus Christ for all who fear the Lord. Notice how David uses this word righteous in verses 15 through 22. God hears the righteous and comforts them. To be righteous is to be perfect according to God's law. So one sin or one evil thought, it disqualifies you from receiving the refuge that God promises in this psalm. Yet what the psalmist says is the Lord redeems all those who fear him. He forgives your sin and he gives you the promise and the expectation of eternal life. He redeems us through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And though Jesus was righteous, he died. He died to take God's wrath for your sin and guilt. And we learn from Paul in 1 Timothy 2:5, where he writes, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He purchased your forgiveness by laying down his life for your sins, for your soul on the cross." So you need to believe what this psalm says. You need to believe the truth that the Lord redeems you if you look to Christ alone in faith and repentance of sins. And through this redemption, you will be justified. Or to use the vocabulary in Psalm 34, which sometimes is confusing, God will look toward you as righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ, because he's redeemed you from your sin. And then you can expect that God will help you in your troubles. And most of all, you will have that sure expectation that the psalmist calls us to here. And that expectation is that God will not let your bones be broken and waste away in the grave. He will not leave you in the affliction, to be slain by affliction like the wicked, or to be condemned like the wicked. Instead, he will redeem your life. And you are promised not to be condemned. And the fruit of that is that you know, and you can know, as David knew, as all of the saints that have gone before us have known, that you have eternal life secured by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even now. So in conclusion, there is hope. There is hope for all who cling to the grace that God pours out upon you through Jesus Christ alone. First, you need to remember that God is near to you who fear the Lord, and he is listening to your prayers. And so whenever you're down, whenever you're in trouble, whenever the guilt of your sin, it weighs upon your shoulders, you are to seek the Lord as your only source of comfort. And he will hear you, and he will pour out his grace and peace upon you through Jesus Christ. And second, you need to plead to the Lord to give you that expectation of heaven. We call it, in other terms, assurance of salvation, which comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. When you seek him, when you seek Jesus Christ as your refuge and as your Lord, he will give you grace and he will give you peace that surpasses all human understanding. And so that call in verse 3, "You'll magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together." You will no longer hear that as an annoying voice that's bothering you, that won't let you sit and seethe in your depression or your sorrow. Instead, you will hear that voice calling you to magnify the Lord, and you will stand up in newness of life, knowing the grace and peace, and you will magnify the name of the Lord and exalt his name with all the saints who have gone before you. and who sit here with you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful. And grateful really doesn't even begin to express the depth of appreciation that we have for our salvation in Jesus Christ, for we were lost. We were condemned, yet you plucked us out of the depths of hell and promised us, we who shook our fist at you, we who rebelled against you, you promised us, we who were people who deserved your wrath, you promised us eternal life, forgiveness of sins. You promised to adopt us as your sons and daughters and put crowns on us that we might sit at your right hand with Christ in heaven for eternity. We do not deserve this, Lord. And in our minds and in our lives and in our experiences, we often forget the reality that we are citizens of heaven, that we are those who are forgiven of sins, that we are secure in Christ. Father, instruct our souls that we might always seek you with faith and confidence to know that because Christ is our great high priest interceding for us, you are always near. You always hear our prayers. And grant us that wonderful grace of repentance of sins that we might turn from our former way of life and walk in obedience to your most holy law, that we might live lives consistent with our identity of citizens of heaven, children of God. We pray that you would write these things on our heart and work in our lives today. We ask this in the name of our precious Savior, King Jesus. Amen. Well, in response...